Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to 1 John. 1 John. We're going to begin with the 28th verse in chapter 2 and read a few verses in chapter 3 up to verse 10. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him that is in Christ, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Dear children, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sin. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, as we meditate on these words of the Apostle John, may we truly come to know who we are as you have made us to be. And as we meditate on what we learn tonight, may it also guide and direct us in our preparation for the Lord's Supper next week. As we commemorate and celebrate the suffering and death of Christ for our sins to set us free, to celebrate that we are children of God. But may we understand that to really commemorate and to celebrate in a way that is truly edifying, spirit building, encouraging of one another, we have to discern whether we are in a true and proper relationship with you. And to that end, O Lord, guide and direct our meditation tonight and throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, say if you ladies go out and buy yourself a new dress and you wear it to church and people notice it, and they all make some sort of comment, surely, one way or another. Now, let's say out of 50 people who make a comment, it's positive, but one person makes one little negative comment. Which one do you remember? Now, if you guys bought a brand new car and you were showing it off and everybody was looking at it and they were commenting about this and that and the next thing. But somebody makes that one negative little statement. Which one do you remember? You know, I have learned over the years that if you have a meeting and you're discussing an issue, that one negative statement from one person acts like a wet blanket on the whole discussion. Did you know that it takes 6 positive statements to override one negative? 6 positive statements to override 1 negative. And according to a recent survey, we say about 10 negative things to 1 positive in our homes. Now, in such an environment, it's no wonder we need psychologists, but it's no wonder the psychologists need psychology. Such an environment has a way of leaving us with lifelong self-doubt, feelings of worthlessness and inferiority. Now, the same thing is true in our concept of our relationship with God, in our spiritual life, and the development of a positive spiritual character as a family of God. It is absolutely vital that we as Christians know who we are. Who we are. Do you know who you are as a Christian? Do you know that you are a child of God who is dearly loved? We not only are in the family of God when we are born again in Christ, but we are living in a love relationship with this Almighty God. So as somebody put it to me rather nicely the other day, he says, you know, after you stop, you know, you can stop courting now when you before, you know, before you get married, you court the other person to bring and develop that love. Well, when you get in this new relationship with God, you stop courting, you simply continue to promote what's already there. And yet, you know, what we have a tendency to say is, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I heard a fellow say the other day, I'm a sinner just like you, only I'm forgiven. Ooh, I could have punched him. I think that when we say it that way, we are just making an excuse for us to get away with our own sin. I'm just a sinner, so therefore it's excusable. After all, I'm just a sinner. Oh, I'm saved by grace. No, you are a child of God who sometimes sin, like all children do. But God provides a way to override and to remove and to correct the relationship. But if you don't do it His way, you will only make matters worse by trying to correct it your own way. And that's why the Apostle John tells us, his readers, that we have to learn to live in love, and to do so, we have to remember who we are. We are children of God now. Not just in heaven, we're children of God now. Now, let's back up a bit. When God created the human race, He created man in His own image. In other words, He created us spiritual beings with physical bodies so that we might truly be manifestations of our Creator. God created us in such a way that as His image bearer, as spiritual beings with physical bodies, He made us to live with Him sitting on the throne of our spirit, controlled by His Spirit. But the fall into sin by Adam and Eve brought a very strong distortion and corruption of this image of God, so that by nature, human beings reproducing themselves as God created us to do, we reproduce ourselves as depraved sinners. We come into this world as sinners, depraved, on the road to hell. Don't hear that very often anymore, do we? But we are. When we come into the world, we're in a state of condemnation under God. And the laws of reproduction as God created us means that we reproduce ourselves as sinful creatures. And even the effects of sin on our own lives may affect our offspring. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 3, it refers to the relationship of God, the Creator, and Adam, who was a product of God's image. But everybody after that were images of Adam, not of God. Children of Adam. And you know, because of the fall, we who are eternal spiritual beings focus on a body that's going to turn to dust. Can you imagine that? We are pursuing everything in this world with such diligence, and the focus in our old sinful nature is on making the flesh comfortable and all the desires of the flesh and seeking things and possessions. And the more you get, the more you have to take care of and the more busy you are. And we're looking for pleasure and comfort somehow or other in this old wicked world that's empty of love and no understanding of a loving Father, God. But out of this fallen human race, God Almighty, the Sovereign Lord, chose some to be saved. That's what's called divine election. God chose some out of the fallen human race, out of every tribe, nation, and tongue, that would be saved by His love in grace in His Son Jesus in such a way that we would be children of God and in His family. This love of God that reaches down to us is immeasurable. It's infinite. It's eternal. Now, just to help us understand this love, let me give you the definition again, those of you who remember it so well after I preached it for a few years. God, the divine initiative of the mind and the will to give of ourselves, even sacrificially, for the happiness and well-being of others, fulfilling needs, healing hurts, without expectation of return. God does that infinitely. But He works in us to develop that kind of relationship. He is constantly, persistently pursuing us in a love relationship that our relationship with Him just blends in with Him. It's unconditional. And the fact that while we were yet sinners, rebels of God, that Jesus came to die for us. You know, there's a song that puts that pretty nice. I think you know it, so sing with me. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Sorry, I got that a little low. But the message of God's love is so amazing. It's this divine love that reaches down to us as sinners. And God uses that love to attract us, to draw to Himself, to His Son. Jesus says, John says here, God lavished His love on us. In the Gospel of John, we are told by Jesus that this relationship of being children of God is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a being born again is not something that comes from human power or might. But we must be born again, He says in John 3. And in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, He tells us that the Bible tells us this is an operation of God. We are dead in trespasses and sins, incapable of coming to Him. God, by His grace, creates faith and makes us, by His workmanship in Christ, people who live a life of love in good works. That's the work of God. It's all of God. You know, we have a situation in our country today in which there's a lot of religions coming into this land and developed and coming over from other countries. And I heard the other day that something like in a survey among evangelical Christians, 60% believed that there was more than one way to get to heaven. And yet Jesus said there's no other way. Because you see, the world and even we tend to think about Christianity as a religion. It's not. There's religious activities connected with it. But Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is having an intimate personal relationship with the Almighty Sovereign Creator God, who is our Father in His Son by His Holy Spirit. Christianity, we don't become children of God by being religious, by being church members, by being baptized, by going to the Lord's Supper, by religious strivings and religious programs. We become Christians when we are empowered by the Spirit of God to live in Christ. To be a child of God, we receive from the Son of God new eternal life that exalts Jesus as Savior from sin and the Lord of our life. So that we can say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. To be a child of God, we are made to be members of the body of Christ. We become a part of His being. And the Bible says that as a result, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are friends of Christ. We are slaves of righteousness. We are temples of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We share in His inheritance with Him, and we have a calling to be saints. Did you know you were a saint? Oh, you maybe don't think you're so saintly. Sometime, maybe not. But you're still a saint in Christ. And because we are in Christ, by God's grace, we have received a multitude of spiritual blessings from heaven. Let me give you just a few of them from Ephesians chapter 1. We have been justified. We have died with Christ. We have died to the power of sin to rule over our life. And therefore, we are no longer under condemnation, but we have been set free from the bondage of Satan, the power that sin has over us, the burden of a guilty conscience, and the fear of death and hell. We have been enabled to participate in the divine nature. And we have received divine powers from Christ, through whom God promises to do infinitely more than we dare to ask, think, or imagine. Or as 2 Peter puts it in chapter 1, Jesus Christ gives us His divine power for life and godliness. And God the Father, in His glory and goodness, gives us many great and precious promises whereby He enables us to participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption of this world created by human lust and desire. So when Peter fell into sin and he denied the Lord, what did Jesus ask him? Do you love me? He asked him that 3 times, didn't he? Because that's the essence of our relationship with God. Do you love me? And in our self-examination and going to the Lord's Supper, and we're going to celebrate His suffering and death, the question Jesus is asking us through this all, do you love me? Do you really love me? After all, the command He gave to the disciples before He ascended into heaven was, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Therefore, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, the very fact that we are children of God, of course, puts us in sharp contrast and in direct conflict to the environment and society we live in. And that contrast, according to the Bible, is so total and so absolute that it's the same as it is between light and darkness. What is it? The Bible even refers to us as being unique, strange, queer. And the world, of course, does not know us, as we have read here in John and we read elsewhere in the Bible. The world doesn't know us. They don't know us as children of God any more than they know Jesus as the Son of God when he was upon earth. Christians, of course, are sensitive to other Christians, and they find each other quickly in a certain environments. But the world doesn't understand the Christian concept of life because it's blind to the truth. Truth is spiritually discerned, and they're spiritually dead. And because they're spiritually dead, they are brain dead in regard to God, to truth, and to the right way of life. So don't be surprised if what's happening in our country today and the world and the media doesn't accept our biblical views of life when we confront them with the wrongs of abortion and pornography and homosexuality and so forth according to the biblical perspective. Oh, you refer to the Bible. Oh, you follow that old ancient book full of myths and stories. That's so ancient and out of date. I think I have received, I don't know how many times I've received letters about people who have written to NBC and ABC and CBS about their programming and how bad it is according to the scriptures, and the answer they get back from them is just that. You're following an old book that's full of myths. But let me tell you something. I think the world really gets even more confused when those who profess to be Christians act like non-Christians. That in their human relationships they dress as deceiving and unloving and inconsiderate and materialistically focused as the world is. When church members cheat in business and have broken marriages and discords among themselves, and they sue one another and are unforgiving, the world wonders, well, what's so different? But the reason this happens among those who claim to be people of God is because we focus on being sinners saved by grace instead of children of God who sometimes sin and have a way of forgiveness of a relationship in which God tells us how the relationship can be corrected. But we like to use that little phrase so we can act like little children. Yeah, we kind of like it. We want our own way without love. That's how Adam and Eve wanted to, didn't they? And that's the devil's lie. So as a result, some of the hope that God has given to us isn't as controlling in our life and concerning our hope for the life to come. John says we don't know what we are yet to be, excuse me, but we do know that when Jesus comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Therefore, we do know, according to the Bible, that Jesus was holy and without spot while he lived on this earth. We do know that he faithfully did the Father's will even to death. We do know that he was exalted and given all authority upon heaven and earth. We do know that he gives us eternal life, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to live that eternal life now as children of God. We do know from Scripture that we will be brought through many trials, hardships, and testing just as Jesus was, to purify and strengthen our faith so that we may be conformed to his image, take up our cross, and follow him. We do know that physical death is now the means whereby we are released from this world of sin and transformed or transitioned into heavenly glory. Death is not terminal for God's children. It's only a transition that takes us out of this place of training to be transformed into the glory of God's Son. Therefore, says John, as God's children, having this hope in Christ, we should purify ourselves to be pure like Jesus. In other words, we should not give any hint of impurity, he said. Now, for that to happen, we have to cultivate the mind of Christ. We have to bring into captivity every thought to Christ for his judgment. And for us to do that requires fellowship with him. Fellowship that involves worship, meditating and thinking on the Word of God, and prayer. One of the things that I would encourage you to do is to read the Gospels. Get to know this Jesus that the writers talk about. Read a whole Gospel at one reading. Or read a chapter or two and then just sit there and meditate upon this Jesus and what he says. And what he does when he was on this earth. Get to know him as a person who loves you. The Bible says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, what determines how we think in our heart? Well, the stuff we put into it. Whatever goes through the mind, through television, radio, newspapers, books, whatever you may read and see, is going to affect the mind and thus the heart. Norman Vincent Peale, you know, developed a whole ministry on the concept of the positive power of thinking in Christ. We have to learn to saturate our minds with a truth that we are the children of God now, and we are dearly loved by God. And tie into that the very fact that we have an eternal life. So that faith and being children of God and eternal life is something we have now. And we have to remember that as children of God, God is intimately with us. He's always present with us with his love. So when sin comes into our lives, it is essential that we follow the God-given process to get rid of it. And that's also in this book of John. Remember, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So that's why we have a time of preparation, of examination, self-examination. And don't ever consider that there's a sin too great for God to take care of. And don't ever think you can hide it from God. You might just as well tell him, because he knows it anyway. He's waiting for you to tell him, because he's looking for your confession. And then we must also, in preparation, just think about our life, our lifestyle, our relationships with others. Our jobs and how we work and our attitudes, our businesses, our priorities, our plans, our goals, all from the perspective that right now we are children of God with eternal life. So that we don't look at life from the world's perspective of health, wealth, and prosperity, or self-fulfillment, success, fame, and personal appearance, but that we are children of God. You see, God isn't really concerned about the outer aspects. He's concerned about our mental attitudes. That's why Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes that must be in us to control our being. And to be this positive in life, it is essential that we take our sins and our negative thinking and we lay them before Jesus Christ at his feet ask him for his forgiveness and to take them away and replace it with positives. So we get rid of our failure to forgive the wrongs of others. And that one's a bad one. Our anger, our pride, our bitterness, our self-sufficiency. And we keep in mind that these negatives and these sins will not be removed by something we do or just by talking. We lay them at Jesus' feet for his removal, not our removal. We seek Jesus. We seek the guidance and training of the Holy Spirit through scripture and prayer, which brings me to my favorite subject, prayer. You have to talk to God. Now, we have a very popular little instrument today called a cell phone. Now, you can put that on a whole bunch of other rigmaroles that Twitter and everything else, but we have a lot of little instruments whereby we communicate, right? Do you know God's cell system and communication system is a whole lot better? It's called prayer. You can talk to him anytime, anywhere, and he hears. He understands. He's your friend. And daily prayer fellowship is an absolute essential in order that we may focus in on God's agenda, which is the Lord's Prayer. And we must seek God and his promises. And in order to do that, we must program into our daily planner the time to meditate on God's word with prayer and worship, using psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One of my favorites is to take the old blue psalter here that's got so many nice songs of the psalms and just read them or sing them in prayer to him. It's fun. It's exciting. We work at our jobs as though our lives depend upon it. So we ought to pray and worship and meditate on God's word as though our eternity depends upon it. Even though it doesn't, it depends upon our relationship to Christ. But it does depend upon our fellowship, our daily fellowship with our Lord Jesus as we go through life. A child of God can never have that relationship that God establishes with us broken. But our sins and our negative thinking can break the fellowship and the communion that God wants with us. Remember, the sovereign triune God seeks to establish a love relationship with us as our holy, almighty creator, Father. He wants to make us his children in Christ by a rebirth. And we must think of ourselves as those kind of children now who are dearly loved. And we must visualize this relationship of love so that we cultivate the fellowship that love requires. And remember what we said earlier tonight? My only comfort in life and in death is I belong to this Jesus, to this God. In love. Let's pray together. Father, what a marvelous salvation you have given to us. What a marvelous change you create in us human beings to take us from our old depraved sinful nature and make us your children who are dearly loved and empowered by the living presence of Christ and guided by your Holy Spirit. And you have given us the book of the Holy Scriptures so that we may know your will to do it. Father, this week as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we pray that you will indeed speak to our hearts, to our minds, that we may be sensitive to your will and to your words, and that we may be a people who truly love you, who serve you, and who are honest as we examine ourselves in our relationship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take just a moment to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just a few words about the Lord's Supper and the significance of preparation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats in the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world."